We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. You know, I was kind of torn this week because, we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts and we're actually going to finish chapter 27 today, which is, the next to the last chapter in the book. But today I was really struggling earlier in the week about today because, I thought, you know, some things have happened, this last week in our country with terrorist attacks and, you know, things going on. And I thought, you know, I really need to give people something in light of the Word of God about where we are in America today and what's happening and, you know, Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all this stuff and, you know, what the Bible would have to say about that and how we should respond to that. And then I thought, but today's family day, I'm not sure that that's something that the kids need. And so I decided that because the kids are here today, we're going to talk about something that I think would be exciting to them. And that's a shipwreck. That's what happens in the last part of chapter 27. There's a shipwreck and God's man is on board and God sets his glory on display through a shipwreck. And then next week, I want to tell you adults, some things that I think that we need to know from a Christian perspective about what's happening in the world today. But today we're going to talk about God's glory displayed in this shipwreck. It's in Acts chapter 2, and the key verse that we're going to look at is verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Luke, writing this history book of the New Testament, telling us some an overview of what happened in the early church in those days immediately after Jesus left for about the next 30 years or so. That's what the story of the book of Acts is all about. And this is what Luke wrote in this verse. The ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow, the front of the ship, stuck fast and would not move, and the stern, the rear of the ship, was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. That's a shipwreck if I ever heard of a shipwreck. It happened right there. And we're going to see some marvelous things that God does through this shipwreck. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us from your word today, Lord. We know that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that it gives us wisdom. We know that it gives us insight and understanding. It can make us wiser than our enemies. It can make us wiser than our teachers. And so, Father, would you thrust your word deeply into our hearts today? Would you speak to us from heaven, from the verses of Scripture that we're going to be looking at? Father, would you show us incredible things that we need to know so that we can increase our capacity to give you glory? And Father, make us blessable and a blessing to others. I ask in Jesus' name and amen. So, we last saw Paul. When we last saw him, he was on a ship in the Adriatic Sea headed for Rome in the midst of a terrible storm. That's what we talked about last week. God setting his glory on display in the midst of a storm. Luke had written about that. A wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along. I know lots of people in the world today that are being driven along by the storms of life, don't you? And in the middle of the storm, Jesus can do some incredible things, but God set his glory on display through Paul right there in the midst of that life-threatening storm. When it seemed like all is lost, Jesus showed up, and all wasn't lost. We're going to see that today. Because in today's lesson, we're going to watch as God again sets his glory on display during this shipwreck. Luke described the chaos when he wrote this, the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. Now imagine yourself being on that ship. You realize that the danger is all around you. The chaos is breaking out everywhere. The ship is coming apart, and you're out in the bay, stuck on a sandbar, and it's still some distance to the island, and maybe you can swim, and maybe you can't swim, but this is a perilous situation to be in. But then Jesus shows up and fixes everything. He has a great way of doing that. The story of the shipwreck begins as the sailors discover a bittersweet fact. The intensity of the narrative increases as they use their primitive sonar equipment to determine from the steadily decreasing depth of the sea that they're approaching land. Luke wrote about it in verses 27 to 29. On the 14th night, that's the 14th night of the storm, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Weren't they a lot like us? When they sense that imminent danger is there, when a crisis is looming on the horizon, when the ship might be dashed into the rocks and they might be lost at sea, then they pray. Isn't that amazing? Then they drop the anchors in the middle of the darkness that surrounded them, and they pray to God, and they're praying for daylight. Isn't that what we do often? We wait until a crisis moment arrives, and then we pray. I want you to understand, what God wants us to do is He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to be continually praying to Him, and if we would do that, the crises in our lives might be fewer and further between. And so we need to understand that these folks are just like we are. Just typical human beings who wait till the very last moment, and then when all else fails, we turn to God. I called the fact that they were approaching land a bittersweet fact because, on the one hand, there was the possibility that they might make land rather than perish out in the midst of the sea. But then on the other hand, the ship might be catapulted by the storm onto some unknown rocky coastline, taking the lives of everyone who was aboard. And the sailors evidently feared the second possible turn of events, because Luke wrote in verse number 29, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped the four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Now, under the same circumstances, I think we might do exactly the same thing that those hardened soldiers did. They prayed for daylight. Imagine being on board a badly battered ship in the midst of an unrelenting storm in unknown waters, surrounded by impenetrable darkness, facing the very real possibility of a deadly shipwreck. I think it would be a good time for a prayer meeting. How about you? I really do. But then I want you to understand something. God worked through Paul in an amazing way here. And He worked through Paul because Paul had developed a particular character trait. Now, it's been a while since I've talked to you about the importance of developing godly character in your lives. And I can find like 49 character traits in the New Testament that are demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be trying to be as much like He as possible. And so one of the character traits that is such a valuable character trait is alertness. Alertness. And God used Paul's alertness here to spare the lives of the people on the ship. And by doing that, God again set His glory on display. And He did so by using Paul's alertness to save the day. Luke wrote about it in verses 30 and down through verse 32. He wrote, "In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow, from the front of the ship." So were they really just trying to save the ship? No. They're going to attempt to escape from the ship. They're about to abandon ship, take the lifeboat, hopefully make it to land, and leave all of the passengers on the ship to die in the sea. That's what they're planning on doing. And that's what Luke is saying. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. We need their skill. We need their maritime experience in order to keep this ship together and to get the rest of us to shore safely. So if you let them go, then we're in trouble. So unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. You see how Paul's alertness to the situation was used by God to set His own glory on display and save everyone on the ship? The character quality of alertness enabled Paul to detect that the sailors, whose presence and sailing skills were valuable, were vital to the survival of the other passengers. They were planning to abandon ship. Evidently, nobody else realized what was going on. God's glory was set on display because he had the right man with the right set of character qualities in the right place at the right time, and he used him. I want you to understand here, it's not Paul that gets the glory. It's God that gets the glory for this, because Paul wouldn't have had the character quality of alertness if it hadn't been that God had built that into him, had shown him the value of that, and had developed that in him. And so you see, any time that God may use us to save the day, then we need to understand that we don't deserve the credit for that. God gets the glory for that. And so you see, even in the midst of this shipwreck, God uses his man to set his own glory on display. And that ought to be the real goal of the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, that we simply be a reflection of the glory of God. Because I got to tell you, we don't have any glory of our own, do we? None at all. I mean, what we've got, the world is not going to be benefited by seeing. But if we can simply be a reflection of the glory of our Savior, then we can make a real impact on the world. Scripture instructs all of us to develop the character quality of alertness. Peter wrote about it, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be alert and of sober mind. That's a command, isn't it? Be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. And then he tells us why. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. To be alert means to be keenly aware of your surroundings, to know what's going on around you. Not to be stumbling through life into darkness without any idea of what's going on around you, but learn to be alert, learn to be aware of what's going on around you so that you can step into the place where God wants you to step in and be a blessing in that situation. That's exactly what Paul did on the ship. When nobody else realized what was going on, he saw the plot to abandon ship on the part of the sailors, and he stepped in, he took the initiative to do what needed to be done. He spoke to the people in authority and said, this is what's going to happen if you don't step in and do something about this. And the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboat so the sailors couldn't escape. You see, alertness is a valuable character quality. Because Paul was alert, the life of every passenger on the ship was saved. Now next, God set his glory on display through Paul's calm confidence in the promises of God. Calm confidence in God's promises. Luke wrote about it like this in verses 33 to 38. Just before dawn. Now it's sometime around midnight when the chaos broke out because they're afraid they're going to be dashed into the rocks. And then just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Again, Paul's alertness comes into play. He knows how many days they've been out there tossed by that storm. 14 days. They were in constant suspense because they didn't know if they were going to live or die. Now, Paul knew because the Lord had appeared to him and told him, God has graciously given you the lives of everyone who's sailing with you. Nobody is going to perish. And he had told them that, but they didn't believe Paul's God. And so they didn't have any confidence, but Paul had confidence, and he's alert, and he says, you haven't eaten for 14 days, and you've gone without food all this time. And then he says, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. You're about to go through the harrowing experience of having the ship disintegrate under you, and you're going to be cast into the sea, and you're going to have to expend a lot of energy to make it from this shipwreck onto the beach. And if you're going to survive, it's going to be because you've got the energy to get there, and so you need to eat. He's just calmly telling them what they need to do. Not one of you, I love this, here's his calm confidence. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Why could he be so confident about that? Because that's what God had told him. And God's faithful. God always does what he says he'll do. So after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. I love that, don't you? How many times do we go to a restaurant when there are other people present and we whisper up a little quick silent prayer to God and hope nobody's watching? Not this guy. I mean, he's on board a ship with several other passengers, many of whom do not know his God and may even be hostile toward his God. And in front of them, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. And he says altogether there were 276 of us on board. What a captive audience to be able to put God's glory on display. 276 people. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, then they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. You see, earlier during the storm, God had appeared to Paul at night and explained that everyone on board the ship would survive the storm. Paul had described this experience back in chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. He wrote, "Last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.' Then on this night, the night before the shipwreck, Paul calmly and confidently reminded them, 'Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.'" He's confident in the promises of God. After reassuring the other passengers of their survival, then Paul grabbed some food and offered a prayer of thanksgiving, and then he began to eat. And Luke wrote about that. After he had said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all, and then he broke it and he began to eat. And Paul's calm confidence was contagious. And I love that. When you're confident in God, and when you're very calm in the midst of harrowing circumstances, that often becomes contagious. And you can begin to encourage and calm others who desperately need that. Notice what happened. Luke wrote about it in verses 36 and then down in verse 38. They, that's Paul's shipmates, were all encouraged. Don't we live in a world that needs encouragement? Calm confidence in the promises of God can provide encouragement for you and encouragement to those who are around you. They were all encouraged, and then they demonstrated that they were encouraged by eating. They haven't eaten in 14 days. Talk about a fast. Some of you groan a little bit if you're challenged to fast for a day or maybe even a meal. These people had fasted for 14 days. And then they ate some food themselves. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, then they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Now they're encouraged. Now, because of Paul's confidence in the promises of God, they're beginning to believe the promises of God. They're beginning to believe that even though this ship has been shipwrecked, they're not going to be stranded on the ship. They're not going to be tossed out to sea again, but they're actually going to be rescued because Paul has said that not a hair of your heads will be lost. And so they are now a little more confident. So now, rather than wanting to hang on to the grain in case they need it over the next few weeks or days, they throw the grain into the sea. Their only source of food. So you see, Paul's confidence must have encouraged them and convinced them that they would indeed survive and make it to land so they wouldn't need the rest of the grain. And as a result, they responded by throwing the grain into the sea. It's pretty amazing what God can do through one man who is committed to giving him the glory. Let's look at God's faithfulness in this story. You see, God's always faithful to His Word. God always does what He says He'll do. He always orchestrates the events of human history so that everything happens exactly as He says it will. What an awesome display of His glory when God steps into the events of human history, tells us what's going to happen, and then orchestrates it where it happens exactly the way He says it's going to. God said there would be a shipwreck, and there was a shipwreck. Luke wrote about it. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. You see, God said there would be a shipwreck, and what happened? There was a shipwreck. This story reminds me of the old hymn that says this: "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God sets his glory on display before the world in harrowing circumstances by simply doing what he says he'll do. He is a faithful God. How many of you have learned from life experience that God is faithful? Sometimes we learn it the hard way. Sometimes we learn it the easy way. But it's important that we learn it. I was going to sing that to you. Aren't you relieved that I didn't? But I want this guy to sing it to you. Listen to this video. There's a great video about this song. I want this to really sink into your hearts about God's faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have needed, thy hand hath provided.
What a song, though. Great is your faithfulness, and God sets his glory on display through his faithfulness. The story ends by God doing that again. His glory is set on display by being faithful to his word twice. First, as I said, God said that Paul would survive the shipwreck because he wanted him to testify at Rome just as he had testified at Jerusalem. So when there was a concerted effort by the soldiers to kill Paul along with all the other prisoners, God stepped in and spared Paul's life. Luke wrote about that in verses 42 to 44. The ship is falling apart. The soldiers are afraid that their prisoners are going to be escape, and then they would have be held responsible when they got to Rome, and they would be given the sentence that would have been given to their prisoners. And so in an act of desperation, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. You see, if they showed up at Rome with no prisoners, they were in big trouble. If they showed up at Rome with corpses, they were okay. And they were going to kill them all. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. There is absolutely no logical reason for that centurion to do that. Standard operating procedure in the Roman army was that you're in circumstances that might enable your prisoners to escape. You kill the prisoners and transport their bodies to the destination that you have been assigned to take them. You don't risk losing a prisoner. There was no logical reason for this centurion to want to spare Paul's life other than the movement of God on him, other than God changing his thinking, other than God stepping in and causing him to do what God wanted him to do so that God's word would happen exactly the way God said he would do it, because God is a faithful God. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and then the rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. 276 people in a shipwreck off the coast, when the depth of the sea is somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 feet. And the sea is rough and choppy because the storm has just abated. And not one of them perished. What do you think the odds are of that happening unless God is in control? Unless God is simply being faithful to his word, he's orchestrating the events of human affairs in order to put his own glory on display by showing that he is a promise-keeping God, that he is a faithful God who always does what he says he'll do. You see, God's man is invincible as long as he stays on mission. God said that Paul was to go to Rome and witness there. And Paul was on mission. He was gonna do exactly what God wanted him to do. And so he was invincible. The storm couldn't stop him. The sailors and the soldiers couldn't stop him, because he was God's man on mission for God, and God was gonna protect him. Second, God had said everyone on board the ship would survive. And they did. Luke summed it up succinctly when he wrote this in verse number 44. In this way, everyone, I love that, everyone reached land safely. See, God's glory is set on display when he does what he says he will do. Now, I want to give you this. Since God prioritizes his glory, we should also prioritize his glory. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He wrote this after this whole shipwreck deal, and he wrote this to the Corinthians. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You get that? Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, it might look different in our situation. It might not have as much to do with eating and drinking as it is other things in life. But the same principle is there. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Are you going to go to college? Do it for the glory of God. Are you going to choose a particular career path? Do it for the glory of God. Not on the simple basis of I can make more money if I do this and if I do this. Do it for the glory of God. Boil it down, trim all the fat off of it, get right down to the bone and say, I need to do this for the glory of God, regardless of anything else. Where you gonna live? Who you gonna marry? How many kids you gonna have? All for the glory of God. God prioritizes his glory because he tells us whatever we do, we're supposed to do for his glory. What a lesson to learn. Now, just in case you don't understand what God's glory is, what it means to give glory to God, I want to explain it to you. Some folks, they kind of miss this a little bit because they think that we give glory to God in a church service, and we can. They think, I raise my hands while the singing's going on, and that's giving glory to God. And it can be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. And somebody thinks that I give glory to God because I sing, or because I play an instrument, or because I, you know, greet people at the door, or because I, whatever it is that you do. And it can be, but it doesn't have to be. You see, giving glory to God means making God look good. That's what it is. It's not making me look good. It's making God look good. good. And you can do that in a church service. But if the only time you attempt to do that is in a church service, you have missed the whole point. Day in and day out, 24/7, we need to be asking ourselves the question before we make any decision, before we behave in any particular way, we need to be asking ourselves the question, how is this going to make God look to the people who are watching me? How does this make God look? Does this make God look good? If so, that's glory. If this does not make God look good, then I haven't given him glory. Do you get that? It's how does God look because I've done this? Not how do I look, not how does my church look, not how does my family look, but how does this make God look to the world? And isn't that what our purpose, the bottom line purpose of every Christian ought to be about? Making God look good to the unbelieving world around us so that they will want to know this good-looking God. You get that? And so God puts us in all kinds of circumstances and surrounds us with all kinds of people in order to make himself look good. Gives us the opportunity to behave in all kinds of situations in a way that makes him look good. And if we could learn to ask that question, it might revolutionize the way we live. How does this make God look? Can I give you an example? On Sunday morning, when the bed feels so good and you're pinned by the sheets, and you think, maybe I'll just stay home today. I've worked so hard this week. I'm so tired. Ask yourself the question, if I lay here under these sheets, how is this going to make God look? You get that? You get that? And people say, oh, I'm sorry I wasn't there, Sunday preacher. I was just so tired. I love it when they tell me that. Because that gives me the opportunity to say, you know what? Jesus was tired when he walked up the hill and died for you. You get that? I had a headache. Jesus had a headache when they put the crown of thorns on him. But he did it anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our excuses are so trivial. I've got to quit. I'll start another sermon.